Well, thank you for coming back. It's good to see you all. You have to know what a great joy it has been for me to be able to be here with you all and to see so many of you that I recognize, that I remember. It's been 20 years. I said earlier when I was thinking, I said, wow, it seems like it's probably been about 20 years. And I got to thinking, it's been 20 years. My initial reaction tonight was to say, Brother Haley, your hair got gray. But I don't make fun of other people's hair. So I'm not going to go down that road whenever we talk about this stuff. But I'm really glad. I'm really glad to be here. Thank you so much for being here to worship with us. Thank you for having me and for studying the Bible with me in this way. It's my favorite subject, I told you a couple different times this morning, and I'm really excited to talk about some of these things with you today. As we come into the lesson tonight, let me just go ahead and tell you what we're going to be doing and where some of this material came from, why it's happening like this. I have spent a lot of time trying to put together some good material. It started out with a class that we were going to study. We spent an entire quarter talking about this stuff at Ellisville, and I would like to thank Growing Together as a family of God's people. And I've gone a couple of different places and talked about this material with some different congregations, and one of the things that I found was lacking after some of these different lessons is to say, like we did this morning, here is what the Bible says family is. These are some things that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be focusing and emphasizing unity and loyalty to one another and cooperation. And it took probably, I didn't pay much attention to the clock this morning, but probably more than my allotted time to say those things. And I really hate to think that that's just the end of it. And so what I am doing tonight is to spend an entire lesson on the for example part of that conversation. It's really important. It's at the top of the list of importance. And if we don't give some practical examples of what we're talking about and what this stuff is actually going to look like here at this family of God's people in Valrico, then it's just a bunch of silly nonsense that fills some brain space. So I would like to think of it tonight. I said this one time to a guy. I think of all my classes and all my sermons, just it's the way that I am. I think of them as a conversation. We're just having a conversation. And a guy, Greg, said to me one time, normally when I have a conversation with somebody, I get to talk back. So, sorry about that, but this is really just, this is a conversation about how to apply some principles that we talked about this morning. Let's see here if I can get this thing to click over. On, off. There we go. The immediate family of father, mother, and children is usually the effective American social residence and consumption unit. So what do you think is a home? Some of our younger folks here, I love that you participated in this and that you had something to say to me. I'm talking about younger folks. Were talking to me after services this morning and tonight. It's just the joy of all adults when you younger kids come up and talk to us about stuff. But they said, I got an idea about what family is. Family is the home. Well, here's a picture of the home. What is the home, at least in our world today? Mom, dad, kids. And the second part of this is that we live together, mom, dad, kids. We consume together. That part's really important. We consume together. We buy groceries and we share them as a family. We buy clothes, pool our money and our resources together so that we can buy and live and consume together. By social consensus, the independent and autonomous conjugal unit, that's mom, dad, kids, is regarded as desirable, right, and proper if other relatives have to live in the household. It is considered unfortunate. I think I'm the weird exception to this rule. I'm the one guy on earth who, even now, I won the in-law lottery. I want to live with my in-laws. I would love, that would be a perfect scenario for me, for our whole family to live together in one big house and always get to be with each other. But if mom gets sick, if her health starts to fail or something, or if dad has a bad situation and we just need to help take care of each other, and they move into the house with mom, dad, and kids, normally it's because something's wrong and not because we all said, hey, let's do this. Sounds like a good idea. This is the normal picture of what we think of as right and good and proper. American parents are not to interfere with the families of their children except in extraordinary cases. Here is the other side of the world 2,000 plus years ago. In the Mediterranean world, the household might include father, mother, firstborn son, and his family, along with other unmarried children. Not just mom, dad, kids, but almost a compound sort of a situation where the family lives and functions together. The functions together part is important on this. These would live in close proximity, perhaps even sharing the same courtyard with other married sons and their families. This sort of family tends to be the effective social residence. Social is we interact with one another, hang out with one another. Residence is we live together with one another. And look at these next couple. We consume together, just like our situation today. We pool our resources and buy food, but also produce together. And so, when Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee, fishing in the boat with their dad, it's because the idea of a family business is the way that we live and function and operate in the family. In a couple of the different gospels, you know, Jesus' father is called a carpenter. Isn't this the son of the carpenter? And the parallel account is, isn't this the carpenter? It's because the son would have done what the father did, and they would have worked together, and the whole family would have functioned together to produce a living for everybody. We're together in this whole thing. This sort of family tends to be effective. Social, residence, consumption, production unit. Each conjugal family, mom, dad, kids, should be autonomous, yet the honor of the broader kin group is a concern of all. That is, if we're going to do this big family relationship thing, no one person can go out into the marketplace and do something dumb and make all of us look bad. The honor of the entire group is wrapped up in this family and how we are and how we behave with each other. That's going to have a lot to do with what we talk about on Wednesday night. This is desirable, right? And proper by social consensus. Parents readily interfere in the families of their children. Sometimes I get amens in that section. Sometimes people groan out loud in that section. What we're trying to do, though, is we're trying to paint a picture. All we're trying to do is get our minds rolling and thinking down this path of not, we are a family, what is family, but what was family? When God said, I'm your father, you are my children, because you are my children, you are brothers and sisters with one another. When God said, you are my family, what did it mean to be family? And you can see just by these two slides, two completely separate paragraphs. Family today is totally different from family when God originally said the words. You are supposed to be a family with one another. I saw this on Instagram not too long ago, and it's kind of funny, but it's also pretty sad. It's this lady walking by a burning house, walking her kid, looking down at her phone, and the heading says something like, this is the level of minding my business that I'm currently on right now. And I sometimes feel like this American way of minding our own business and staying in our own lane oftentimes comes into this arrangement, this relationship that we have with one another, to where, you know, it's really cool for me to see you and to talk to you and to love you and to see your kids and to love your kids, but you know, when it comes time to start offering advice or having opinions, mind your own business. You need to stay in your own lane. Or what do we think about when we talk about marriages? Young married couples. We are not probably going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but we see young married couples. Listen, some of the happiest years of my life were whenever Becky and I were a young married couple. But there's a lot of people who figured out a lot of stuff long before we did, and if we had listened to them and to older folks saying, hey, I'm glad you're a young married couple. I hope that you have a whole lot of fun. Maybe don't talk to your wife like that. If I had listened to some of that advice, I would have saved myself a whole lot of grief and sorrow and heartache and learning things the hard way. And what is inclined to happen is when people start to step into our families and into our lives and into our business like that, we throw up our guard and we say, hey, this is the line, all right? You can't come on my side of the line. This is me, this is you. That's family, though. That's not how family operates. It's not how family should operate. I'd like to do is just go through several examples and talk about how we might apply this practically as a family and a body of God's people. How many of you have worked in your field or your career, your line of work, and you've done the thing that you've done for, let's say, 25 years or more? How many of you have done that? Okay, hold your hands up. Keep them up. Look around at what we got here. All right, I get a pretty good sense of how many we got. You can put your hands down now. Lots of young folks here in this group. This is awesome. Lots of little kids, lots of college kids. If one of these little kids that you're raising up or one of these college kids who have come to you to worship and to be spiritually fed for a couple years of their life, if one of these college kids were to come up to you and say something like, you know what? I want to do what you do. I want to do your career, the thing that you've done for 25, 30, 35 years. I want to do that. How many of you feel like you would have something to say to that person about their soul and their spiritual condition and how they're going to live and function as God's child in your career? How many of you feel like you'd have something to say about that? How many of you might say, if you're going to be a Christian, find a different career? Look, there's some hands up when we think about that. I'm concerned about your soul. I've done this job for 25 years. And I've traveled and I've struggled. And I've done the things that I've done in trying to raise my family and trying to be a Christian and trying to raise my kids to love the Lord. I've done it. And I've seen what this industry is like. And I'm suggesting that if you want to be a Christian and raise a Christian family, find something else to do. Whoa, you just crossed the line. You just stepped into my business with that. But the Bible is abundantly clear on this subject. Here's just a couple of examples in Proverbs. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Listen to what experienced people have to say. They've been there and done that, and they care about the Lord, and they care about you. Listen to what they have to say. Welcome their advice. Don't say, stay in your own lane. Don't cross into my business. Say, please, I'm begging you, I want to know what you have to say. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. If you will listen to your family and hear what your church family who has been there and done that has to say and to hear from their experiences, the only thing that's going to come from that is good. And if you want to think about it in terms of family relationships and how we operate and function as a family, I mean, just think about how outlandish this sounds that we close the door and say to people here, within this spiritual family, mind your own business. How many of us do our natural families like that in our home, mom, dad, and kids? You say to your kid, what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to do this. Good luck. Hope you pick the right classes. You know, gone. That's not what we do in our families. That's not what family does. We work together and function together and help each other to accomplish what is good for the Lord and for the family. Think about where to live. Here's another example. And I'm going to tell you just the most frustrating thing I think I experience every single year in August. I just want to turn my phone off. And I don't want to turn it on until about November again. Because the same thing happens without fail on a yearly basis. I'm at home minding my own business and my phone rings and I say hello and it's somebody. I get a lot of these phone calls because Becky and I work with the Florida College Missouri summer camp. And so, you know, a lot of these kids need somebody to ask about this kind of stuff. So I get a phone call. Hey, how's it going? Everything's good. Catch up with some small talk. Listen, my kid's going to college in a couple of weeks, and we have been to school, toured the campus, filled out all the paperwork, have the finances in order, bought the books, picked a roommate. I bought curtains and pillows for my kid's room, and everything's in place, and it's all packed in the car, and we're ready to go. Do you happen to know of any churches in the area? You've got to be kidding me right now. This has got to be a joke. Every year it just makes me want to break down into tears. You're sending your kid out into the world without even hardly a thought about where they're going to worship and what their church family situation is going to be like. And that part used to bother me all by itself up to this point. But now that I've moved into this stage of thinking about this as family, you mean to tell me there was not one person in that church family who said, throughout all of these years, building up to this week where my car is loaded and I'm getting ready to leave, not one person gave thought to, where do you think they're going to go to church when they got there? Like nobody spoke up and said anything? Nobody? And I know what you're thinking. Well, probably several people did. They just didn't listen in this situation. But listen, if my kid is spiritually speaking, driving 100 miles an hour towards a cliff and they're getting ready to plummet to their death, I am begging you to please say something to me about that. This is how family operates. You've seen it. You've been there. You know it. Let's talk with one another. Where am I going to live? Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory. Over and over and over again. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How many of you, raise your hand again, please, on this one when you get to 2 Corinthians 6. How many of you have watched a couple? Doesn't have to be a church. Let's not start pointing fingers or anything like that. Oh, yeah, that was you. No. In your life, in your circle of relationships, friendship, coworkers, and all of this stuff, how many of you have seen two young people date and fall in love and get engaged and be all excited and say, we're going to get married? And you've watched this whole thing and you said to yourself, this is not a good idea. How many of you have been there and watched that? Lots of us, right? We've all done it. We've all seen this sort of a thing. And I'm thinking spiritually here is what I'm thinking about, what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, oh, you both hate tennis or whatever it is. You know, I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, one person is not going to help another person to be right with the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord, or whatever the problem might be. Spiritually speaking, this is not a good idea. Now, I'm gonna do something else with you on this one. Of those situations that you saw, that you, the one that you're thinking of right now, this is not a good idea. This should not be happening. How many of you went ahead and did not say a word? My hand's in the air because I've done it. Several times that I can think of, didn't say anything. Watch this spiritual nightmare form and happen. Knew it was a bad idea. Everybody knew it was a bad idea. Didn't say a word. Because it's not my business. Not my soul. That's not okay, is it? That's not okay. If we're going to be a family of God's people and do the stuff that we talked about this morning, unity, loyalty, remember, I got you, cooperation, get everybody across that finish line together, even the last person, there's no way we can have that kind of a mindset with a church family like this. Not my business. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, what accord has Christ with Belial, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Every time I read this passage, there's always somebody who says, now you know that text is not talking about marriage, right? If you can't apply that principle to marriage, I don't know what you can apply it to. If you're talking about two people being together, united with one another to serve the Lord and to ultimately help one another to be right with the Lord, if this passage is not at least in principle apply to marriage, then it can't apply to anything. Because this is a passage that screams marriage relationship. Be on the same page. Be the kind of family that God wants you to be. Whenever I was at Florida College, Becky and I had a mutual friend who fell in love with somebody and did what they do. You know, they got engaged. They say, hey, we're going to get married. And all the while, Becky especially, who just loved this friend, even still, don't do it. This is a bad idea. Don't do it. Don't go through with this. But when you're young and in that stage and all of your friends are getting engaged around you, it's hard. It's hard. You've got the goggles on and it's hard to see what's real. And things kept moving and moving and moving. And Becky said to me, you got to do something about this. You got to talk to her dad. So I called her dad up. And I said, listen, there's lots of bad stuff going on here. This guy is not who you think he is. This is not something that should happen. And dads can do things that other people can't. Dad broke through the barrier and it worked. The reason I'm telling you this right now is because lots of people subsequently came up to this girl after the engagement was broken off and said, I'm so glad that you didn't marry him. He was a rascal. I was so nervous for you. I'm so glad that this has come to an end. And she said, you mean you thought that I was making a bad decision and you never said anything to me about it? Like, I don't need friends like that. Just please, would you look around? Seriously, actually look around right now. These are our people. This is our family. These are the people that we're going to help to get to heaven, the people that are going to help me get to heaven, the people that we're going to be in heaven with forever to be with the Lord. Please, this mindset of not my business, don't cross the line, we got to get rid of that nonsense. That can't exist within a family. When it happens, you know, normally when your kid turns 13 or something like that, doors start closing. Okay, I'll give you some space. You need some space. But you're still living in my house, and you're still my son and my daughter, and I still love you more than life itself. There is no way I'm letting you cut yourself off from me. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. This was our scripture reading just a second ago. Young moms are one place, I think, where I've seen a ton of this one. And maybe it's just me thinking about my own self. Becky and I have lived away from our family a lot. And so we've done this a couple of different times whenever you have kids, and especially when you're a young mom. Your body is in actual, literal, physical distress. You're exhausted all the time. When it's your very first kid, you don't have any idea what you're doing. I remember thinking whenever the doctor said, all right, it's been a couple days, you can go home from the hospital. I thought to myself, seriously, you're just going to let me take this thing home? I had never changed a diaper before whenever I had my son. Like the very first time, I didn't have any idea what I'm doing. Here's a mom. She's tired. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's physically in distress. Your baby coughs a couple times in the night and you say, we need to go to the hospital, right? And that's when you get on the phone and you say, Mom, what do I do? But Mom lives 250 miles away on the other side of the state. So she can't help out. Here's where Christianity starts up. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. Listen carefully. I want you to pay careful attention to these words. Get your pens out. If you mark in your Bible, there's something that I need you to see specifically and mark in this text. Chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake, and for people, who will not receive a hundredfold. Yes, that's the gift, right? That's the great blessing of Christianity. I will receive a hundredfold. If I make it through this life, God's going to reward me in heaven. That is not what Mark says. Jesus in Mark, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Those are the words to underline. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and here's the heaven part, in the age to come, eternal life. But one of the great benefits and blessings of Christianity, you're a young mom who finds yourself in one of these situations. Jesus said, now in this time, you're living in Florida, away from your mom, and you need some help. Good news, you got 100 of them. You know, as well as I do. And I realize, now come on, let's not get crazy. I realize that there are some fine lines to walk in this conversation. I'm not telling you to break rules of propriety. You know what I'm saying as we talk about this. But you know as well as I do that there is this unspoken, invisible line that exists between people where a young mom, a young family will say to themselves, you know, I got this. This is our business. We need to figure it out. And other people will say, that's their business. Let them figure it out. I just don't see it in the Bible. That's not what I read about when I read about God's family. The picture that I get of the family that God has given to us as His people is, oh, you're in physical distress and you're exhausted and you don't know what to do. I've been there and I've done that and I've got plenty of sleep. Let me help you out. You need somebody to call in the middle of the night because your baby's coughing and you don't know whether you should take him to the hospital? I'll be here in 10 minutes. That's a family conversation. The stuff that we're talking about here tonight, all of these things, has to do with being a family, an actual family. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 with me, please. Titus chapter 2. Oh, sorry about that. I should have asked you to leave your finger in Mark 10. Don't worry about it. You'll find it again. We'll come back to it, though, in just a second. I got a million things going on up here. Be patient with me. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Titus, you teach the older men. This is how older men are supposed to behave. Titus, teach the older women. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. All right, Titus, you teach the old men, you teach the older women, and teach the older women, teach the younger women. Titus. And here, older women, is what you are to teach the younger women, to love their husbands. There are so many practical lessons in this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one because I don't need to. I know this applies literally to every woman who's married here. A woman gets married, and especially those poor souls who were not raised in homes with brothers, and you get married, and it's the first week of living with another species. And the women are thinking to themselves, what have I done? There's a Time magazine headline a long time ago that said something like, men and women are different, you know? Older women, this is serious. This part is for real. Older women, would you teach this to the younger ladies? You know what they're thinking and what they're expecting and what's going on in their head, and you know the shock and horror that they're about to experience with their brand new husband. Would you please teach them how to love their husbands? It's not the same way that you love your mom or your sisters. Teach them to love their children. Teach them to be self-controlled. We cannot be ruled by our emotions. Older women, it is your responsibility to teach the younger women that they are to be in control of themselves. Teach them to be pure. Teach them to be working at home. I understand this to be a productive member of the household. Teach them to be kind. We all need to learn this lesson. Teach them to be submissive to their husbands. And listen, this is family language at the very end of this section. So that the word of God may not be reviled. If you don't teach them and they go out into the world and they don't behave as people who live in God's house, God's family, then we all look bad. One of my favorite phone calls after a couple of these lessons was in Kansas City. There was an elder who called me up not too long after, and he said, I got to tell you about something. This was awesome. We showed up at services one night, and we didn't know this, that they had called this, but all of the women were in the basement of the church building. The older women had called a special meeting, and they were making plans to say, okay, we have a job to do. How, older women, are we going to instruct systematically the younger women and fulfill our responsibility? How are we going to do that? I love that. I love that. Go back to Mark chapter 10. We'll only look at a couple more examples. I'm just trying to say, here's what family is. Family is unity. Family is loyalty. Family is cooperating with one another. You probably can think of a million other examples. These are just a handful of examples of practically what you at the Valrico Church of Christ might start doing tomorrow to make this stuff happen. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, the passage that we read just a second ago, you've left your father, mother, brother, sisters, all these things, houses, lands, and he says in verse 30, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, listen to this, and children one of my favorite things. I love the little things. These are the things that fill my heart with love and the things that give me goosebumps as I think about them. We were talking about in our congregation about curriculum and what we're going to do for the kids' classes downstairs. You know, we're talking about like babies all the way up through high schoolers. And one guy raises his hand, and you got to know this about this guy, because this is the part that made me smile in front of everybody having this family conversation. His kids are grown and moved out of the house. They don't even worship at our congregation any longer. They've got kids of their own. They all got grandkids and all this. And he raises his hand, and he's using this language talking about our kids. Our kids. We need to do this for our kids. This is how we're going to teach our kids and bring our kids up to love the Lord. And I smiled, and I just stopped, and I said, did everybody hear that? Bob's kids are long gone. But Bob looks at the rest of the congregation, and he says, my kid, my kid, my kid, my kid, my kid. We are all responsibility 100-fold for children, our kids. This is going to seem like a strange illustration, I'm sure. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. If you will read this through a different set of lenses, it will maybe not be so horrifying. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 18 through 21, this is the law of Moses about how to handle an unruly and rebellious child. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate at the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Look specifically at the step where they have to take their kid to the elders of the city. You can't get frustrated with your kid and start throwing rocks. The first step in God's plan is you first have to take your kid to some cooler, older, wiser, more experienced people and say, this is the problem that we're having. And my assumption is, the implication within this text is, so that hopefully one of those men will say, you know what, my kid did the same stuff, how about let's do this before we kill him? No one person anywhere in the Bible has absolute authority over the life of another person, not even parents over the lives of their children. God has given us a network and a family to help one another. Let's see. I'm not going to do the marriage one, but just think about this one. You know, marriage trouble happens. It happens to all of us. You're not unique and exceptional because you're having a rough patch with your spouse right now. It happens to all of us. We've all been there. And sometimes asking advice from somebody who's been there and navigated it successfully, it can be helpful. Working through disagreements. Matthew chapter 18. Look at this one. You see this everywhere in the Bible. I hope that you never read the scripture the same way again, that you start to see family language and family concepts. It's almost on every page. Starting in verse 15. If your brother, hey, did you see that? Brother. Family language. If your brother sins against you, I realize that some versions say sins. Okay, we're not going to have that conversation right now. If your brother has a problem, if he sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. We'll talk more about this Wednesday night. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. Hey, family, I need help navigating this situation. Please, I tried it on my own and I can't do it on my own. And so God says, here's what you do. Get some help. And so you're going to go and you're going to help me. And if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. That part of the stage is not the announcement that says we're withdrawing. That part of the stage is now the family gets involved. I wasn't able to do it. We weren't able to do it. Now we're going to try to do it. We're going to be together in this. We're going to help each other to figure this stuff out, to walk through life. And finally, if that doesn't work, then he's not a part of the family anymore. Let him be to you as a tax collector. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, oh, sorry, I think I went on ahead. You get the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when there were lawsuits happening among the brothers and the sisters in Corinth, listen to what Paul says. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? There's nobody within the family who's able to help you navigate this problem. Or another one. When you want to know who I want to be in the Bible, I want to be this guy. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Two women in the church family at Philippi who were having a problem getting along. Agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. In 2019 America, these women would say, mind your own business. And true companion would say, we're family. And I'm helping you. And we're going to get through this problem. One more thing, I promise. One more thing, and then we'll wrap this up. Please would you do it. Unity, loyalty, cooperation. Here's examples of what to do and how to do it. Practically, though, how are you going to execute it? In my house, what we do is family dinner, family meetings. The kitchen table in my house is a sacred place. That's holy ground. Everybody is required to come there, and this is the safe place. It's where we do everything, and it's funny to me when the 8-year-old Olivia says, because she has something to talk about, family meeting, anybody can call family meeting. And we sit down at the table, and this is where we talk about whatever's on your mind. This is how it happens. How about a family meeting? You trying to figure out what to do with your life? I need to know what career to follow. I'm thinking about proposing to this person, getting engaged, having some trouble with my kids. I'm having an issue with my marriage. How about a family meeting? Invite some folks over for dinner, sit around the table, and say, I need help. Please, would you help me? And so there's two parts of this equation that have to be fulfilled in order for this to work. Number one, you have got to be willing and ready and bold enough to offer true spiritual advice. I'm going to tell you the truth. It might hurt your feelings. You're not going to like it. I don't think you should marry him. But I care about you like I care about my own kids, and so I'm going to offer true, bold spiritual advice. Number two, you've got to be humble and wise and open enough to listen to the advice that is given. I don't know, invite somebody over for dinner. If you've got a better idea, I would love to hear it. But cooperate together. This is what family does. You know what we've done tonight? We've done one thing. We've just said this. Be a family. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this may sound intrusive to you. I'm sensitive to that. I don't want all of these people in my business. Listen, once you get past that intrusive part of the feeling, what an awesome blessing that you don't have to do life on your own. Look at everybody who's going to walk alongside me and help me out. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and turn away from that which has separated you from God in the first place, to confess Jesus as Lord in front of this group of witnesses, to be buried in the waters of baptism. Listen to this. Coming up out of the watery grave, born again into a new family, to walk as a part of that family. If we can help you with that tonight, come forward as together we stand and sing.